Most people, when they begin reading their Bibles, begin like any other book. They open their Bible to the first chapter and read the first verse. As a new believer, it's probably impossible to grasp the enormous distance that this verse creates. As we begin a series of examining the foundations for our faith, we need to begin at the beginning. I'd like you to be able to quote this verse before you leave today. If you haven't already, then today, take time to commit it to memory. It's very easy. It simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 1:1. We'll be looking at other aspects of this verse in future messages. Today, I'd like to lock your attention in on those first three words that form that first phrase, "in the beginning." That phrase tells us that there was a time before the heavens and earth were created. If you were thinking of a slide-to-tape show, and you were sitting watching a slide-tape show that was called "The History of the Heavens and the Earth," back it up, reverse it in your mind, reverse it to a world where there are no humans. Back it up in your thinking to a world where there are no animals, no trees, no mountains. Back it up to a world where there are no angels, no demons. Back it up another frame to where there is no light. Back it up one more frame, a frame that is blank, empty. Now fill that frame with God. 3,500 years ago, when Moses, a man who had been trained in all the theory and all of the wisdom of the Egyptian school system, sat down under the burden of the Spirit of God to write and to pen a record, a book, through which God was seeking to reveal himself to the world he had created, Moses began, in sharp contrast to all that he had been taught in Egyptian schools, Moses began with the phrase, "In the beginning, God." That God created the heavens and the earth. He is the cause. He is the one who brought it forth. He is the responsible source for everything that you see in the heavens and in the earth. God was outside the creative order. This is not just an incidental idea. As you read through your Bible, you will find many times God will come back to this and reference and introduce himself as the God who created the heavens and the earth. In Isaiah chapter 40, for instance, God tells mankind to lift up your eyes and look at all the stars and all the magnificent things that God has created. And he sticks his thumb in his lapel and says, "I want you to know, I created all them." This is the God who said to poor Job, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth?" By the way, Job, upon what do the foundations of the earth rest? Where were you, Job, when I drew out the heavens like a curtain and spangled the darkness with stars? Where were you, Job? God can ask that pointed question of every man and mute that man to honest silence. You weren't there. I was not there. Moses was not there. And the only record we have as to what he did when he did it is lying open on your lap, the book of Genesis. In the beginning, it's fun to search through the scriptures and to find those references that tell us just a bit about in the beginning. My first pastoral ministry in a town in Iowa, teaching Data Vacation Bible School. We were teaching the 6 days of creation. That's a popular theme in DVBS. About the third day, I think it was, or the fourth day, the little girl I was helping do her handiwork had caught on to what we were teaching, and she said, "Pastor Jim, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, right? That's what the Bible says. What was he doing the day before he did that?" I was stymied. I had never had anybody raise that question before. I'm not stymied this morning. The Bible has a great deal to say about what God did in the beginning before he created the heavens and the earth. Jesus, for instance, in John chapter 17, in his prayer there in the garden, just before he goes to the cross, he says, "Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was." He says, "Father, I know that you loved me before the foundation of the world." That's not poetry. That's not just prayerful poetry. That's God the Son on the earth in his human body recalling what had been his experience with the Father before there was a heaven and earth. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, talking about Jesus Christ, "He is before all things. By him all things are glued or held together." When John wanted to introduce us to the one who was born of the Virgin Mary and came into our world, was laid in a manger in Bethlehem, that one we call Jesus, John begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," or "In that time that is characterized as being the beginning of all things, the Word already was." That's what the grammar of that phrase means. Before the beginning, beyond the beyond, before time, God the Word already was existing. He already was existing as God. He was with God, and in the beginning, he shared fellowship with God. What was the beginning of the heavens and the earth was not the beginning of God. The most difficult thing for me to comprehend, the most difficult concept to get my mind around, is that God never had a beginning. He is beholden to no one. He's not the byproduct of angelic embrace. He predates the angels. He is not the upward aspiring thought of man. He predates man. He is not some power extruded out of the nuclear or electromagnetic forces of the earth. He predates those. Undoubtedly, that was the concept that was in Paul's mind when he wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he talks about this God who is potentate, Lord of lords, God of gods, who only hath immortality, who is unique as uncreated creator. Very difficult for us to comprehend. Very central, very pivotal, very foundational to our biblical faith. God was busy before he created the heavens and the earth. Before there were angels and stars and moons and galaxies, before there was such a thing as time, that commodity of measuring sequences of events and happenings, that very difficult to define thing we commonly refer to as time. Before there was time, God was. He was already God. You see, you and I are so used to being approached by panhandlers and politicians and preachers who think they could do so much if you would just help them. God is not a panhandler, a politician, or a preacher begging for your cooperation. God is the transcendent, eternal, majestic, all-powerful being. The Bible tells us that God didn't need creation. There's a story told about God's trombones, and in that black-oriented bit of poetry, God supposedly sits down on the end of a cloud and God says, "I'm lonely. I'm going to make me a man." Implying that God needed to bring man into creation, that God needed to create the heavens and the earth, needed to do that in order to satisfy some need within his eternal being. Not so. God was doing very well without us and is in no way dependent upon us, our world, our wisdom, our help. He doesn't even need our love. It's neat to know that he loves us and that he desires our love, and it's wonderful to know that he's made provision so that we can know him and be loved by him, and we can share his life and be brought into intimate fellowship with him, for that's what salvation is. It's being united with this eternal God so that we share his eternal life, and into the future we will be forever unseparated with him as objects of his grace and love. That's what salvation is. Sin is that willful, proud, self-determining decision that separates me from that God, makes me think that I am equal to him, or some way contrives my mind to believe that he is in some way beholding or dependent upon me. That's what sin is in its essence. This book, this verse, starts by saying, in the beginning, God already was existing. And everything that you can think, describe, touch, measure, or recall, seen, unseen, in the heavens, on the earth, under the earth, all trace its history back to a point in time when God said, "Let there be," and there was light. In these first four verses, God gives us a measurement of time. Look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. That's the term he gave to it. And the darkness, God called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. In these four verses, God gives us the most primitive and basic unit of measurement, day. He did that by creating a shaft or a source of light which flowed in upon the unformed, unshaped mass or soup that he had called into being. It was inert in and of itself. It had no power, no energy, no molecular, nuclear fusion. It was absolutely inert, just empty, void, having no properties within itself that it could respond to God. It was helpless, inert, primal soup, early soup in darkness. God created light, determined that light and darkness would never share the same properties, that light and darkness would be opposite, and then said, "The light is called day." He must have started the earth to rotate on its axis. And in that evolution that's common to all of us, day, night, evening, morning, God prescribed the first day. Now, dear friends, that wasn't an age of a billion years. That was one cycle of the Earth's rotation. We don't have to be profound. This doesn't require nuclear scientists to understand. God puts His explanation of what He did on the bottom shelf. The cookies are down here for all of us. A child can understand and perceive and grasp exactly what God did when He did it in the beginning. The cycle of the earth, assuming the rotation was the same rate as today, would be what we call a 24-hour period. Now, when did God do this? Well, if you read contemporary science books in your kids' schools, if you read the National Geographic, if you read the tabloids, you will read something like this. Roughly 10 billion or trillion years ago, there existed somehow a tiny little composite, highly compressed particle. It was so compressed upon itself, we don't know how, but it was so compressed upon itself that it was invisible to the human eye. But boom, that tiny particle, so compressed as to be invisible, exploded, expanded, and every particle of matter in the sun, moon, stars, galaxies, earth, solar system is the result of that explosion. Let me say it to you very gently. That is a lie. Oh, I know what you're feeling. You're thinking Custer stepped off the deep end. He's been soaking his head in a vat of vinegar. He's no longer in touch with his world. Oh, I'm very much in touch with our world and very much acquainted with the Prince of Darkness, who is the prince and power of the world, and his determined diabolical deception designed to undercut your faith, designed to lead a whole generation of people, as many as will follow him, into the abyss. That's not how it happened. How did it happen? God said, "Let there be light." And he brought light to bear upon a soupy mass that he had created out of nothing. More about that in future messages. Today, I'm interested in time, because the minute you ask the question, when did it happen, then you have to face the dragon. Here's the dragon. Scientists, sincere and sincerely driven, have only one means by which they can determine an answer to the question, when was the beginning? The only way they can do it and not violate their profession as scientists is to take the processes of the operation of forces as they are seen in our world today and extrapolate those forces backward. If they determine that a star is 100 million light years away, they have determined that light traveling 186,000 miles per second would take that long, 100 million years, to go from that point to our Earth. Therefore, that light must be 100 million years old. That's their logic. That's what science must do. And if science is the only light we have, then we must arrive at the same answer they give us. I'm here to tell you today that the Bible is not satisfied with that answer. check this out. You will find that in Genesis chapter 1, six times God did creative activity. Each period of activity is encompassed in what God says the evening and morning, day one. Evening and morning, day two. Evening and morning, day three. The most natural conclusion to be drawn is that in six 24-hour periods, God created everything in the heavens, the earth, under the earth. Everything. Six 24-hour periods. Toward the end of that sixth day, he created man and woman. Beginning in Genesis chapter 5, God tells us about Adam. Tells us that he lived about 900 and some years. The record goes something like this. Now, Adam lived 100 and some years, and he had a son. After he had the son, he lived 800 and some years, and he died. His son lived so long, had a son. After he had a son, he lived so long, and then he died. You can trace through Genesis chapter 5 a period of time of about 2,000 or about 2,100 years between the time the Bible says that Adam was created and the flood came in the days of Noah and destroyed that whole world. The whole order that God had made in his original creation is no longer with us. That's what the Bible teaches. How long before the flood? The Bible says about 2,100 years. After the flood, the Bible tells us that Noah lived about 300 years. And there in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, you'll find another one of those genealogical charts where it says so-and-so lived, Jack lived 60 years and he had a son and he lived 120 years and he died. And his son Joe lived 30 years and after 30 years, lived 30 years, had a son, on and on. You can take it. Others have done it. I challenge you this week to get your pencil out and work it through. And you'll find that there's a period of several hundreds of years between the flood of Noah and the call of Abraham. And we know by backdating that Abraham was born 2165 B.C. Now, is God accurate? The most famous man that tried that is a man whose name is Usher, U-S-S-H-E-R. He concluded by very careful calculations that the Genesis 1-1 took place about 4004 B.C. Now, there are some problems, as you would expect. There's no way we can show any error in the period of time from Adam to Noah. Every place that period of time is discussed in Scripture, every reference documents that that's exactly what took place, 2,000 years, 2,100 years. But in the period of time from Noah to Abraham, there's at least one omission in the Genesis record that is added when the Spirit of God moved the hand of Luke and Matthew in the New Testament to give us the chronology of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't 4,000 B.C. We cannot say, I cannot say to you today exactly when the Genesis account took place. But I can tell you it wasn't billions and billions of years ago. And here's how I can show you that. Under the same pressure that I'm feeling in this moment, Bible scholars have tried a way to accommodate the enormous volume of time necessitated by scientific theory as scientists using uniformitarianism, which means that light has always traveled 186,000 miles per second. It's a constant. Gravity has always acted as it acts now. That's uniformitarianism. It does not allow for any interruptions, any variation in the rate of the operation of natural laws. By the way, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, the Spirit of God tells us, that that will be the problem. Under the pressure of needing these thousands of years to fulfill the events that are chronicled in the geological layering, the fossils and all of that. Under the pressure of that, Bible scholars have tried two ways to accommodate that scientific theory with biblical statement. The first and the oldest is called the gap theory. That's what I was taught. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, you'll find the gap theory espoused in the footnotes in Genesis 1:1. The gap theory says that Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 should be read this way: "And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And that darkness is a biblical way of describing a judgment that God placed upon the pre or before Adam creation. And what that's saying is that God in Genesis 1:1 created the world, created a whole world order, and those things were so terrible and the people there sinned so badly that God judged the world and all the inhabitants in it in a pre-Adamic world. And when you come to chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," that there you're talking about a reformation, a second creative order that was designed to replace the first creative order that was destroyed in chapter 2. I don't believe that. That's not what that verse is teaching. There are some very serious problems with that, even if you believe it. The most serious problem, in my judgment, is the Bible says very clearly that sin entered the world through Adam, and when Adam sinned, death entered the world. That's what the Bible says, Romans chapter 5. You cannot put the geological order then, all those fossils, you can't tuck them back in a pre-Adamic race because sin had not entered the world until Adam sinned, and that was after the sixth day of creation. In fact, after the seventh day of rest that Adam sinned. There's a second method that Christians have sincerely proposed to try to bring a reconciliation between the claims and demands of science observation, and the clear, simple statements of Scripture. That second is the day-age theory. And in that theory, it is proposed that the 6 days of creation were not 24-hour days. The evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning the second day. But rather, these were long periods of time, epochs of time. Again, you have the same fundamental problem. You can't put the genealogical tables with all the fossils, which clearly picture death and chaos and destruction, you can't put that back into the 6 days of creation without violating the clear statements of Scripture. And you have to have death before Adam sinned for that theory to work. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Why do you need those theories? Is God locked into the same time relationship by which He runs His world? The Bible says He isn't. The Bible says one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That doesn't mean that God equivocates. What it means is that God is above time. Just as God preceded time, God was already existing before that day in the beginning when He created the heavens and the earth. So God remains above time, outside of time, beyond the limitations of time, in His power and His majesty and His ability. Put it that way, the answer is God could have created everything there is in 6 nanoseconds. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. If you're not sure, say, whoa. That's the very purpose of this passage. That's why God brings up creation, to impress upon us that He is the God of creation. He is not a created being. Let me illustrate that in closing. Jesus went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. His mother comes and says, "Son, they have no wine." It's embarrassing. Jesus tells the servants to fill 6 pots with water. Then he says, now take that to the governor of the feast. So they dip out that water they had just put in those six pots, take it over to the governor of the feast. He takes a sip and he says, wow, this is the best brew I've ever tasted. How come you saved the best wine to last? And you believe that miracle really took place? The Bible says that with that, Jesus Christ first demonstrated his glory. What's that mean? It means it was the first time Jesus opened the door in a way to let his disciples see who he really is. How did he do it? He did it by taking water and in a nanosecond causing it to be wine. Now, if you had taken a scoop of that wine and analyzed it scientifically, you would have had to say, wait a minute, this wine came from grapes. Matter of fact, water was sucked up through the roots, out through the branches. Over a period of weeks in the sunshine and the rain, that water was contained in those little bubble things we call grapes. After a whole season, those grapes were gathered together. They were crushed. The juice was then separated, and a process of weeks followed. The content of this glass has to be months, if not years, old. Science has to come to that conclusion. But God doesn't. The disciples were astonished because they realized that here stood one among them who was above time. What would have required normal function of weeks and months and maybe years, he did in a nanosecond. When you discover that God, the problems with Genesis chronology evaporate. But you do have to come to a point of faith. Are you going to trust that God or put your faith in the theories of men who are limited to only science? And when the theories and applications of scientific discovery clash with the autographed copy of God's revealed word, who are you going to believe? Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, so God's deceitful. I read that all the time in the works of people who are upset with what I'm pointing out the Bible says. I didn't invent this. I'm just the reporter. But I'm proud to be reporting it. And what I'm saying, I absolutely believe. God didn't need 6 days. He doesn't need 6 billion years to do what he did in the power of nanoseconds. That's what it means to be God. Is that deceitful? Was Jesus deceitful when he changed water into wine, bypassing the normal process? Hey, folks, it's only deceitful if you don't warn the customer. Headed down the interstate several months ago, came to a whole series of yellow signs. And as I proceeded, the yellow signs got thicker and thicker, and there were flashing lights. All kinds, I mean dozens and dozens of signs. And we slowed down and got into one line, and then we moved off into a separate side system of the interstate, so that we didn't plunge over the abyss where the engineers had knocked out a bridge. Now listen, if they knocked out the bridge and left me under the impression, unwarned, that I could continue to travel 55 miles an hour along that strip of pavement, they had anticipated my coming and everything was okay, no warning, no signs, then they're wrong. They deceived me. But if they put up the signs and said, look, what you're expecting isn't right. Some things that you haven't expected, some things that you couldn't have expected have taken place. We are warning you. Be warned. Slow down. Move over. The bridge is out. Don't call God deceitful when He does something that you wouldn't expect studying His laws and then puts it in a book and says, here, this is how I did it. And don't look in this book and call God a liar, because everything He says in this book He did, He is perfectly capable of doing. That's the bedrock of my faith. How about you? In the beginning, God started it all. He existed before He created. Everything that's created, He created. He didn't tie Himself into creation. And He has a plan that He is perfectly exercising. That's a foundation for our faith. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this wonderful portion of Your Word. And as we spend time these next several weeks and months examining it, I pray that You'll open it to our hearts and confront us with real stress. Help us to really come to grips with where our faith rests. I realize that our adversary is seeking to erode our faith and to wash away the foundations of our faith, to cause us to wander away from the sure and certain Word You've given us, this revelation of Your will, and to create within us thoughts and ideas and impressions that are lies. Call us back to faith in the God of the Scriptures. You, show us who You are by revealing to us Yourself in what You have done. Thank You that You have a plan and that You're working that plan. Thank You for Your great love for us and Your willingness to come into our world to save us from our sins and from our ignorance. Thank You for Jesus. And we thank You that He is able to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to bring us into relationship with You that will be forever. With Moses of old, we affirm that You are our great God from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. We thank You for Your desire to make Yourself known to us and to draw us into relationship with You. Our Father, dismiss us now to walk in truth. Reveal Yourself to us as the awesome, majestic, powerful God of truth, and help us to dare to trust Your Word, and through that to learn more about You, that we might serve You and love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.